leading us in singing to this great God. And now let's turn in our Bibles together to Acts 20, where we will begin reading at verse 17. Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Follow along as I read this. Now from Miletus, he sent, that's Paul, to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your precious word. Would you add your blessing that we might hear and understand what we've read. Father, as we've been in this series of messages on your great authority and how you entrust your authority to those in our society and those in our homes, now as we turn our attention to the local church, Father, I pray that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear this truth. I pray that we will see the great mercy that you've given us in leaders that might shepherd us under Christ toward godliness and growth in you, that as we follow them, we are entrusting ourselves to you for your glory. And Father, I pray that your glory may be manifest over this whole earth, and that as we play what is a relatively small part of that here in this area, that you would make our church one that loves to declare the supremacy of God in all things. God, I pray for my words that I've labored over here. God, I pray that they would be true. If I say anything that's not true or not of you, God, would you just be privileged to, or be pleased to wipe that away from our memory? Father, it's my desire that only what is of you would be what we would take away from this time. We thank you. We praise you for your word. Give us attention to it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we won't vote for a new president for a year and a half. Yet during the last couple of months, it seems like every week there's another candidate throwing his or her hat into the ring. Inevitably, as soon as that announcement is made, the editorials and the commentators, the blogs begin to argue about whether or not the candidate is qualified and, you know, do they have the requisite experience. Now, nobody can really know that for sure. So what these people really ask is, do these people have the kind of character, Does the candidate, the kind of person, are they the type of person who we would trust to hold these public offices? You know, for most voters, outside of a candidate's stance on issues important to them, trustworthiness and character are the second largest factor in determining who they will vote for. In the last presidential election, a candidate's political party ranked a distant third down the line to the key issue of trustworthiness. Only 17% of people said the candidate's party mattered or was central to their decision, whereas 51% of people said that character would be a much more important factor in determining who they'd cast their vote for. And so we're still a year and a half away, but that same trend's already taking shape for 2016. The early focus is going to be on character. A lot of it. Does this person tell the truth? What from their past can we attack as proof that they're not trustworthy? And again, can they be trusted with this kind of position, with this authority? The reason that these types of critiques are effective and resonate with us is because we're naturally suspicious of those in authority. We've seen enough examples of those who've abused their positions of power that we tend to put abuse and authority in the same sentence. That fear often drives us to assume that anybody with authority will abuse it. And often we assume that any exercise of authority is authoritarianism. But that's not true at all, and it's certainly not what God wants for us and for His truth, for His church. God has always seen our need to be under authority, and He's been gracious to give us authority over us in many spheres. You know, it's probably not the way most of us are going to think of authority or have thought of it in the past, that God's gracious to give it to us. But that is how He looks at it. Without it, we're very prone and we will go our own way and we'll run from Him. And so that's why as a gift to us, He puts us under authority. I mean, first we're under His authority. He's the ultimate authority. And under Him, He puts us He puts us under authorities in our society, government. Last week we talked about authority that He puts us in the home. And today we're going to turn our attention to authority in the local church. What does the Bible say about authority in the church? What does the Bible say about authority in the church? You know, the answer to that is really that God places two groups in authority in the local church. These are the congregation and the elders. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the congregation at the end this morning, but we're going to give a lot of time next week to the congregation. This week, we're going to focus our time on the elders' authority and what the Bible says of elders in the local church. And so to do that, what I want to do is I want to break down that larger question into three smaller questions. Here are my three questions. Who does God call to lead the church? Number one, who does God call to lead the church? Number two, what do elders do? What does the Bible say elders do? And thirdly, what does the Bible say the relationship between the elders and the congregation ought to look like, specifically in the context of individual members? We've got the congregation, but the congregation is made up of individuals. So number three, what is the relationship, according to the Bible, the elders and the individual members of the congregation? And so I want to take you back to Acts 20. We'll start again at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. In 57 AD, when this takes place, Paul is concluding his third missionary journey. On his way to Jerusalem, his ship docks in Miletus. It's about 40 miles south of Ephesus. Paul knows this is probably going to be the last chance he has to speak with them, and so he summons the Ephesian elders to come and to meet with him. And the instructions that he gives to them are literally priceless. Before we read these, I want to just really quickly, I want to talk about what elders are. Who are elders? Who does God call to lead in the church? Who are these men? The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. Presbyteros. It occurs 66 times in the New Testament. About half of those times, it refers to people in the Gospels less than positively who are older, sort of stately men among the Jews. So about half of those times are actually negative references. But as the New Testament moves on, the uses of the word shift to mean men who represented and led the churches in various places, as the apostles who planted these churches would move on to places in need of churches to preach the gospel. What they would do is they would appoint elders, presbyteros, to carry on the ministry of preaching the good news of Jesus and in strengthening Christians. Now, their authority doesn't derive from their age or the length of membership in the church, but rather the character, the giftedness, and the calling as these apostles appoint these men to lead in the church. So presbyteros, that's the most common word used to refer to church leaders. But there are two more words than the New Testament. The New Testament actually uses them interchangeably to refer to this office. The second word is episkopos. It's the word we translate as overseer, episkopos. It's a common Greek term. It was used to refer to government officials, and really anybody with a superintending function. An episkopos was a man who watched over and cared for people, particularly of those in need. You know, for an example of how these two words are used interchangeably, look at verse 28 of the passage we just read. Paul's called the Ephesian elders, presbyteros, to come to him and says the Holy Spirit has made them episkopos, overseers over the church. Right there. The third word that the New Testament uses to refer to this very same office as elder or overseer is poimen. Poimen. It's where we get our word pastor. Most specifically, it means shepherd. It means shepherd. Go again to Acts 20:28. Look again at that verse. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. That's actually the same root word as poimen. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, that word for care for right there is poimen, to shepherd the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. You've actually got all three of these terms right here in this one verse, as Paul has called the elders to him. You know, this is really similar language to what Jesus told Peter to do for the church at the end of John's gospel. Feed my lambs, shepherd my people, care for the church. Another place you might think of, especially when we see the term pastor-teacher, is Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to the saints for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Those last two words, shepherd and teacher, they're actually coupled together in the Greek in such a way that it's probably better to translate them like I've done here on the screen. Not just pastor, not just shepherd, but there's a teaching function the way Paul joins them in Ephesians 4:11. So you've got pastor-teacher, or teaching shepherds, perhaps, hyphenated word. So according to the New Testament, the office of elder, the office of overseer, and the office of pastor are one and the same. It's the same office. Biblically, elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. Now, some are going to have different training, some have different vocations, but by calling from God, elders and pastors are called in the same way. They might have different implications hearing that for you. Some of you, maybe you're going to have more trouble believing and recognizing all elders in the same way you do as vocational pastors. And then others of you might have trouble believing that pastors carry the same authority as lay elders. In either case, to help you with this, we've tried as elders at times to be more intentional about using similar language. I carry the title of pastor, and I've got no problem with that. But oftentimes, we're also using the language of staff elder or lay elder. kind of helps us to see that we're all fulfilling the same role. It highlights the equality there. You know, when it comes to what elders do and who they are, the description of that shepherd role, that shepherd teacher, pastor teacher, is really important. Let me just read for you 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Remember, this is Peter writing. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you want to know who elders are, what elders do, here's the best way I can summarize this for you, for us. Elders are shepherds under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Elders are shepherds under Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. I think that description of elder is really that very literal translation of pastor, shepherd. These verses that we just read state that very clearly. And in a bit, we're going to talk about following elders. But first, I want you to see this. Because like we said last week, for instance, with husbands and wives, just because Ephesians 5, we said of husbands and wives, says that the husband is the head of the wife and wives should submit to their husbands, this doesn't make it easier on the husband. And just because we'll see that churches are called to follow elders, that doesn't make it easier on elders. First, elders are only shepherds as they shepherd under Christ, the chief shepherd, the head. The parallels between marriage and in the church are just really helpful for us here. Husbands are the head of the wife, but that doesn't mean that husband is the ultimate head. He is a head too. The husband has a head too. It's Christ. Elders are not the ultimate shepherds. Elders are shepherds under Jesus, who is the ultimate shepherd. And so our shepherding of you is only worthwhile and it's only good if we shepherd you toward Him. Only when we're shepherding you based on God's Word, toward maturity in Him, following after Him, only then are we being faithful to the call that God's given us. Jesus, He's the good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. He died for you. He went to the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And so my shepherding of you, the other elders' shepherding of you, is only good to the point that we just sacrificially and consistently point you to the cross, point you to the gospel, set Him in front of you. It's only good to that point. And so then how should we do that? What does the New Testament just say a little bit more about elders? Again, verse 28, I'm going to say that a few more times. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. First thing that the New Testament says about eldership, elders are called by God. Elders are called by God. The Holy Spirit put these men in place. Now, the Bible is going to give us several ways to recognize who God's calling to serve in the church. But before any of those things, any of those qualities, we need to see that this is a ministry enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual, Spirit-empowered ministry. Now, the primary way we're going to know who's being called to serve in the church is by observing the quality, who's qualified to serve. And so that's the second thing. Elders must be qualified. Elders must be qualified. There are at least three places in the Scriptures where those qualifications for elders are obvious. Some are interchangeable and say the same thing. Some say different things. Let me go to one place. I'd like you to turn there with me if you've got your Bible open. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Go to 1 Timothy 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, must be the husband of one wife, really quickly, This doesn't mean an elder must be married, but it does mean an elder has to be a man. I'm not going to do any more with that this morning. If you want to talk about that personally, we can. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into a snare of the devil. Now let me just point out a couple of these things, of these particular qualifications. The first thing I want you to see is how really unremarkable this list is. I mean, really, it's unremarkable. Essentially, if you can keep from embezzling money and committing adultery, you're actually about halfway there. And why that's important for you to see is that elders are not called and should not be thought of in the church as some kind of spiritual superheroes. In fact, we'll talk about how elders are to be an example to the church in a little bit, but one of the encouraging aspects, the pieces of the elders' example of the church, is that they will be men just like about every one of you is capable of being in your life. Now, there are a couple of exceptions to that, but that's the first thing I want you to see, really just kind of how unremarkable this is. This is just sort of a mature Christian man. There are a couple of exceptions, one or two qualifications that I do want to point out. But before I do that, I do also want you to see what's not on this list. There's no reference to age. Whether you're a younger man or an older man makes no difference biblically. Timothy and Titus are very clearly elders in the Ephesian church and the church on Crete, and they are young men. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you for that. Similarly, there's no reference to length of tenure in the church. An elder must not be a recent convert, but that doesn't mean he couldn't have been saved in another church and moved to this one or a church. Now, some of the most notable exceptions that may preclude men from serving as elders are these. Just list a couple. First, the ability to teach. Not everyone is able to teach, and that's okay. Now, this doesn't mean that every elder has to have the spiritual gift of preaching. But an elder does need to be able to teach the truth of Scripture and have a handle on it, especially to combat heresy. This is something we're actually working on putting in front of you more. Every one of our elders are elected to serve a 2-year term. From here on out, you will see every one of these elders, every 2-year term, teach you God's word from this platform during this time, at one time or another. We will put that before you every 2 years for these guys because we believe it's important. We want you to see that manifested and being done in their life. I think it's really important. And by the way, when I told them, hey, I think we should do this, all of them were really excited about it and have ideas and are thinking about it, which I think is really cool. All of them are excited to teach you God's word publicly. I think it's really great. Another qualification for elders that's important is not to be quarrelsome. For whatever reason it is with guys, we just have it in us to just want to fight sometimes. That's not elders. That's not elders. This doesn't mean that elders lack conviction or refuse to stand up for what they think is right, but godly elders love peace. Several times throughout the Scriptures, elders are told to have nothing to do with controversies, silly controversies. We're all, it says in the Scriptures, to pursue unity in the bond of peace for the building up of the church. Few things give our elders more pleasure than to agree together in the Lord, because we know that's right. This is what the Bible calls us to, agree together in the Lord. When that doesn't happen, we talk, opinions are shared, everybody's heard, and we reach a decision. Not being quarrelsome doesn't mean not having an opinion or lacking conviction. Not being quarrelsome means knowing when you've been heard and when your brothers have not been convinced that you're called to support the consensus of the group. And listen, it's important that you hear this from me. That happens to everyone on the elder council, myself included. Sometimes it's big things, and sometimes it's small things. There's small things just about every time we're together where one or two of us are submitting in agreement with the others. Perhaps an approach, perhaps an idea. Every time we get together, there's probably something. Then there's bigger things. There are bigger things. I remember for myself, I had an opportunity for ministry last year, and I was really excited about it. I thought it'd be good for me. I thought it'd be good for our church. And so I went to my fellow elders, and I said, hey guys, here's what I want to do. What do you think about that? I'm really psyched about this. I really want to do this. These brothers took a couple of weeks. They thought about it. They prayed about it, and they came back, and they said, no. You know, for a number of reasons, that's not a good idea for you right now. And I'm grateful for that. They heard me, they thought about it, and I got shot down. And that's okay. You can have convictions and be a peacemaker at the same time. Godly elders are able to do both. This actually leads really well into the next thing the New Testament says about elders. There should be a plurality of elders. According to the New Testament, there should be a plurality of elders. Wayne Grudem reads through and concludes that there's not a passage in the New Testament that suggests any church had only one elder. Unless it's a specific elder who's being addressed, the references to church elders, overseers, and pastors are always plural. There should be a plurality of elders. Lastly, elders may be paid, but many are not. This goes along with pastors and elders being the same biblical office. Let me just read to you 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. At this point in the life of our church, we have one paid elder. It's a gift to both our church, I believe, and it's a gift to me and to my family. There's an advantage to hiring vocational elders. They can specialize, they can study, they can devote much more of their time to the ministry, and often their skill sets are really specifically reflect what they're called to do, what they're gifted for. What I want to do here, though, is I just want to take a minute to publicly thank our lay elders. These guys don't get paid, but in many ways, they share the weight of shepherding this family with me. They care deeply. They shepherd well. And they give far more time, emotion, energy than I think most of you realize. Grateful for these brothers. I love these brothers. I love to be with them, and I love to do this with them. These are men worthy of honor. Honor them. There are four things that elders are responsible for according to the New Testament. All of these are going to fall under this banner of shepherding. Shepherding is going to be a big banner over all of this. Shepherding, so watching over, caring for the church, the congregation, and they broadly are going to fall into two categories. There's teaching and there's governing. Elders are called to both. Elders are called to both. Let's just read again. Go to Acts 20. I'm going to back it up and go to Acts 20, 27. We're going to start there. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Now the first thing elders do, and none of them are more or less important, but this one sets the stage and undergirds the rest. What do elders do? Elders have the duty of and the responsibility of guarding the doctrine of the church. Sometimes the challenges to what we believe will come from outside. And then sometimes it is the case that Paul is warning them about here, the Ephesian elders. Sometimes the challenges will come from within the church. That's what happened in Ephesus. We know this in the book of Revelation, that they were led astray by false doctrine and they lost their first love. Paul's instructions to Timothy in Ephesus, he writes both in both letters to Timothy, he writes that they are to ferociously guard the gospel that's entrusted to them. Look at every single bit of Paul's ministry. This is all he's doing. False teachers and savage wolves are always trying to tear people away from the gospel, to add to the gospel, to convince people there was something to move on to from the gospel. In every letter, Paul is writing, safely guard the gospel. You've been entrusted with the gospel. The doctrine of the church undergirds everything else. Elders are called to guard the doctrine. Second duty of elders, to lead in discipline. We're going to talk about this a lot next week, but although discipline is often seen as a negative, that's not always the way the Bible looks at it. In fact, look how similar the words for discipline and discipleship are. The word the New Testament uses for discipline, even negative discipline, can also be translated training. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to grow in maturity. Phil Newton says the word discipline conveys the idea of training, admonishing, encouraging, correcting, and at times removing someone from church membership. Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. That's a function of disciplining. Third duty is to give the church direction. To give the church direction. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. We read this earlier. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shame, for gain, but eagerly. Exercising oversight, that's probably why overseers used to refer to elders. Along with the spiritual feeding of the flock, part of the elders' shepherding is to give the church direction. Then a fourth duty, this one's probably the hardest. Distinction, it's the most daunting for sure. The elders are to live with distinction. We've already talked about how the church elders, they're not going to be, and they're not called to be superhuman men. Yet elders are called to live distinctly Christian lives as examples and encouragement to the flock, to the church. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's a heavy weight for the elders of the church to live with distinction. So God calls elders to lead in their church, and the primary functions are to shepherd the church by guarding the doctrine, to lead the church in leading in discipline, to give direction, and then to live, again, with distinction. So we've talked about who's called to lead and what do elders do. Now that third question, what's the relationship between members of the church and the elders? Both the congregation and the elders are given some authority by God. Again, this is really similar to the way that God sets up the home and the marriage. The congregation and the elders each have God-given roles to play. And that relationship works best when each of them knows their responsibilities and humbly sets about to fulfill them. So next week, what we're going to talk about is membership, discipleship, and discipline. And we're going to cover the authority of the congregation, which has ultimate authority over all three of those things in much greater detail. Let me just say this for this morning. The Bible in the church will always gives the most important decisions in the life of the church to the congregation. The most important decisions in the life of the church are given biblically to the congregation. And by that, I do not mean how much money is in the budget or what color the carpet should be. That's not what I mean. The most important decision to any congregation is who is admitted into membership and, when necessary, who needs to be shown out of membership. Those are the most important decisions, and the Bible makes it very clear that membership and informal church discipline are the responsibility of the body, the congregation as a whole. So while those decisions are made by the whole church, then God gives leaders, he calls these leaders to lead the church in a lot of other ways. This is why trust in authority is important, and the natural bent that some of us may experience toward this anti-authoritarianism, that's got to be rooted out and it's got to be redeemed. Mark Dever says that we should desire the right balance between trust and authority. He writes, it's a serious spiritual deficiency in a church, either to have leaders who are untrustworthy or to have members who are incapable of trusting. As individual members, we must be able to thank God for the leaders he puts among us, to recognize those gifted and to trust them. Chapter 4, it's a great chapter of Ephesians about the church. Verse 11, we already read it either, says that those called to lead the church are a gift from God to the church. For this morning, there's one key verse that I want to focus in on. Hebrews 13:17. Key verse in understanding the relationship of church leaders and members with one another. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this verse shows exactly why elders must be called by God and qualified to lead, because congregations are called to obey and submit to them. Asking people to obey and submit, that's difficult enough, even under the best circumstance. So let me put this into the context of the gospel for you. Much like a wife actually fully glorifies God, more so glorifies God by submitting to her husband, churches will more fully glorify God by submitting to their elders. To trust your elders is really to entrust yourself to God, because he's put them there. He's put you under them. So to trust your elders is really to entrust yourself to God. You know, most people will say that the trust has to be earned. And I agree with that to a point. Whether it's government or an employer or a family member, we want the chance to see how is somebody going to lead or learn by experience how they treat us before we're going to give them our trust. However, what Dever points out is that the trust God calls us to give to other people, that's never going to be able to be fully earned. It's because we're asked to trust people who are sinful, just like we are. So if you're waiting for elders to prove themselves trustworthy to the final degree in every way before you will place your trust in them, I'm here to tell you that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. On behalf of the elders, let me just be clear with you. We will fail you. And we will not match up to the standard, to a standard of perfection. We're broken, sinful men trusting in the grace and the mercy and the cross of Jesus Christ. We will fail you. We will not be perfect, either in our own walk with the Lord or in our leadership over you. Here's what I can tell you, though. We love you. We love you a ton. You know, we read 1 Peter 5:2 earlier. I like to say that we've got 1 Peter 5:2 elders. There it says that elders should do their work eagerly and not under compulsion. You've got elders who serve you out of their joy in Christ because they love you. The burdens that these guys carry are heavy, and the hours in this job are long. We meet late into the night almost every time we get together. And we do that because we love you and we long for you to see you to grow in godliness and for him to be magnified more and more in your life. I will make mistakes and I will fail you, and so will my brothers on the elder council. But you need to do that. You need to know this. We do our work and we do the things that we do always with your best in mind. We do the things that we do always with your best in mind. So if you're waiting for perfection before you can give us your trust, that's not going to happen. That's why your trust must be given. It's a gift. Just like Ephesians 4:11 says that your leaders are given from God to you as a gift. It's often imperfect, but we entrust ourselves to him when we trust our leaders. Let me tell you just where the weight of this verse is for us as elders, and then I just want to ask you a couple of questions. The weight of this, probably pretty obviously for us, is right in the middle of that verse. Every single person, and get this really clearly, every single person in this room will stand before God for judgment. For our elders, that when we stand before God for judgment, we're going to talk about us and we're going to talk about you with God. We will give, and we are caring for, shepherding, watching over your souls, and God is going to ask us how we did with that. And that is a tremendous, tremendous weight. We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about, he's going to ask, how did we handle you? How did we respond to you? That sits heavy on us. Therefore, you sit heavy on us. And so it's our heart to serve you well. So for you and me as individuals, make sure you see this. Hebrews 13, 17 doesn't just speak to non-elders, it speaks to everybody. It speaks to both sides. I'm supposed to submit to leaders just like you're supposed to submit to leaders. Our elders are supposed to submit to leaders just like you're supposed to submit to them. I told you I get shot down, and I'm called to submit and to follow my fellow elders on a regular basis. So this asks all of us, how are you doing when it comes to obeying and submitting to our elders? How are you doing with that? Am I the kind of person my leaders look at as a joy to serve and shepherd? Let them do this without joy or groaning. Am I letting them do this in my life without joy, with joy and without groaning? I want to do everything I can to be a joy to them so they're in a good position to oversee me, because that's to my spiritual gain and benefit. One of the things that I love about our current elders is they're all willing to do this among one another. We've enjoyed a tremendous amount of unity because there's a ton of openness, there's a ton of humility and grace between us. The gospel is rich in the elder room. And I love that because it means, the Bible says, the gospel is going to be rich in our church. The gospel's rich among our elders. We love the good news of Jesus Christ, and we love to celebrate it in one another's lives, and we love to talk about how we celebrate it more as a church. So I just say, think about these things. What does it mean to obey and submit to your leaders? Imperfect. Imperfect as we absolutely are. Listen, you may not always agree with us. You may not like something. You may think we did too much, or we didn't do enough. Sometimes you may feel like we're going too slow. Sometimes you might feel like it's too fast. In all of that, and whatever else you're thinking or feeling, I'm just going to ask you for three things. Three things. First, pray for us. We covet your prayers. Eldership is a heavy burden. You wouldn't believe some of the messes that we're called to wade into. So first, pray. Second, give us the gift of trusting us. And we understand it's a gift. We'll do everything we can to earn that trust, but we can't finally get there. It's got to be given as a gift. So please give us that gift. As one of your elders, I will tell you that's a primary way God calls you to trust him. Again, you entrust yourself to him when you trust the leaders that he's put you under. Third and final thing, would you help us in shepherding you? Would you help us in shepherding you? Myself and the rest of our elders do everything we can to make ourselves really accessible. Our lay elders literally are at the back doors every Sunday. I mean, they're right there standing in front of you. You can get a hold of them, email, phone, whatever. They're literally right there every week. Talk to us. Talk to us. Let us know. In most cases, we can only care for you, and we can only keep watch over you to the extent that you let us, and you tell us how we can do that better. We want to serve you. We want to shepherd you. We want to fulfill God's call in our life so you can fulfill God's call in your life. That's our heart. It's our heart to do that. You know, I just want to thank our elders. I want to thank guys who've served in the past. want to thank you. This is a church that we really feel, as elders, a ton of support from you and encouragement. We love you. It's a joy. As I said, we've got 1 Peter 5:2 guys. We don't have guys that are going, well, if nobody else will do this, I will. We have guys that say, no, I want to do this because I love this church and I love these people. And you're people worth loving. You're people worth loving. And so thank you for being a great church. On behalf of the elders, I want you to know it's our joy to do this. We love this. We love this. It's hard sometimes. Like I said, we wade into messes. But we love this. And so thank you. Thank you so much. Let me just pray. I want to give us a minute to reflect on these things, any of these three things that I've asked you to do. Even if you take this time and pray for our elders, that'd be great. We'll just have a moment for reflection. I want to remind you, there's going to be a man and a woman right over here by that lovely piece of yellow scaffolding to pray with you. If you want to pray about anything, our elders are sometimes over there. I don't know who's over there today. Elders will be at the back. Just want again, thank you. Let's pray. God, I thank you and praise you. First of all, for the elders that you've been pleased to give this church, godly men who love the gospel and love these people, I thank you for my brothers. I thank you for these guys who serve so sacrificially and selflessly. God, I just want to confess publicly that we make mistakes, that we are not perfect, that we fall short. We have sin, and we are desperately in need of the grace and mercy. And so if there's anything, God, that we can model for this church, may it be that we would model what it looks like to turn from our sin and cling to the cross. May we just teach others to do that. We've got nothing else of value to bring but the gospel. So Father, may we be rich with the gospel, and may our church be rich with the gospel. I just pray that you will lead all of us, Father, to consider these things. Help our elders to know how it is that they can serve sacrificially and love in better and deeper ways, and help all of us to know how do we submit and obey in such a way that we're a joy and not a burden. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the chief shepherd. We long for your return. May we follow you closer and closer each day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Love the truth of Acts 20:28, not only about what it says about overseers, but just great reminder that this is the church that Jesus Christ has bought with his blood. Just remember that as you go. Love you. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.